on what the church is to be about. Greg Thompson, in some talks called Q Ideas, he talked about the it's the responsibility of the church in every age to evaluate and to imagine what the church is to be about. And so it's the responsibility of the church to evaluate, hey, Jesus decides what the church is to be about. How are we doing? And so the drift of the church is constantly to drift away from the primary things of the church. There's this enemy called Satan, and he wants to distract us. He wants to get off mission. Even at the end of this passage, you heard Frank read that, like, if you can continue in the faith, continue, don't move away from the hope that you have, because the tendency from all of us isn't to drift towards God, it's to drift away from God. And it's the same thing with the church. We get bogged down with secondary things, and so we need to evaluate how are we doing. The good news is, we don't have to reimagine what it is to be the church. Like, we don't make that up. These five practices that should be on the screen. The church has always been a place that's about the context that it's in. It's about a presence. We've been talking about the church is to be a faithful presence of love in the place God has placed us. So Jesus came and dwelt among us. The church, he's written to the church at Colossae. Like, he's written to a church in a particular place. And so what does it look like to embrace the context, to love the place where God has placed us? For God so loved the world, he sent his son. We could say, for God so loved the world, he sent his church to love people. The church is to be a place where people can know God. It's about the gospel. It's about who God is and what he's accomplished for us. So we need to constantly come back to, are we about the gospel? Are we about proclaiming this good news of who Jesus is? Are we a place where people can know their true identity? We talked about this last week, that the identity of people is that we're image bearers of God. Our identity in Christ is that we're forgiven, that we've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, that we've been reconciled to God. We're a place that we live out of that identity. Today we're going to talk about experiencing belonging, a place where you can love and be loved. And the next week we'll get into living lives of generosity. So again, we don't make up these practices. It's what the church has always been about. And we got to ask the question, what does that look like here? How are we doing it? I know I say we're a new body, we're a new expression of a church, but we need to evaluate, because our tendency is going to be to drift and move back. So evaluate how we're doing in these things, and imagine what does it look like to be a people that help others know God, that help others find freedom, to help others experience belonging, and to help others live generously in this place. And so that's what this series has been all about. And today we're going to look at what does it look like to be a place where people can experience belonging, that we would recover our love. If last week in finding our identity was about who we are, this is how do we relate to one another and how do we relate to other people. So again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And this idea of experiencing belonging would make sense because we're relational people. We were created to be in relationship. Even last week, we talked about being made in the image and likeness of God. And the God of the Bible is a triune God. He's relational, and just in who he is. If you're new to Christianity and you're like, hey, like God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I remember there was a friend of mine, Rich, in our community group. He's like, okay, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God, right? Because it's like, okay, so there's one God and then there's three. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God himself is a relational God. And since we're made in his image, that makes us relational people. We're made to be in relationship. We're made to experience belonging. There was it's a fascinating study, really. It was a Harvard study. It's called the Harvard Study of Adult Development. And it's like this 80 or 90 year study. And they picked these young men back in like the 20s or 30s or whatever. And there was like 800 of them. And they just followed them through their whole life. Like every year, they filled out a survey like, how are you doing? And there were people from all different backgrounds. There was like Harvard graduates, successful doctors. I think they said John Kennedy was part of the study. So they had like sort of affluent, successful, done everything well. They had sort of middle class, middle of the road. And then they had people from like streets of Boston and just more impoverished backgrounds. And they followed them all. And the number one indicator of happiness, the number one indicator of being healthy, was good relationships. That was the thing that transcended all of them. Because you had people that had a bunch of stuff, right? They didn't have healthy relationships, and they weren't healthy, and they weren't happy. You had people that didn't have anything, but had good relationships, and they were happy and healthy. And so they said the number one issue of happiness and health was that, like, a negative side was just loneliness. And it makes sense. They had the right diagnosis, right? God says this. It just fits with how we're created. God said it's not good for man to be alone, right? And that's in the context. He's talking about marriage at that point, but he's just talking about, like, no, in general, we're relational beings. We're meant to be in community. We're meant to be with one another. So this study tapped into a truth, a reality. They had the right diagnosis. Now, you can read articles, like, as a response. Like, the number one thing that I read, like, okay, they're like, so how do you fix it? And they're like, go volunteer. Like, that's the big fix. And I'm not, like, anti-volunteering. We'll talk about it next week. It's good for you. But, like, volunteering isn't going to fix your problem. It's probably part of the solution. But there's a bigger and better answer to this problem that we have of loneliness and isolation. And the answer for us and for all of humanity is Jesus and his church. Historically, the church was the place where the lonely went. It's the place where people who were outcast found community. It's the place people looked to experience belonging. And that's what we're to be about. And so today we're going to look at, one, what does it look like to experience belonging? We'll start, like, the who. Who do we belong to? Sunday school answer is Jesus. Like, that's always the answer, right? It's Jesus. We belong to him. And then what we belong to is his body, the church. And then how we belong to it is through the gospel, is through the good news of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so we're going to start with this who. Who do we belong to? Look at verses 15 to 17. It's going to show us that Jesus is who we ultimately belong to. That he's the source, that he's the purpose of creation. He's going to talk about that he is supreme over them all. Before I read it, there was one commentary brought up, D.L. Moody. He was like an evangelist pastor in Chicago in late 1800, like 1893, that sort of era. And so they were having not a world's fair, but like a gathering of people around the world. And one of the things that was going on, they called it the World Parliament of Religions. And so they were bringing all these different people together to find the best points and discuss the best things of religion and maybe even invent their new religion. And so there's millions of people coming together and they're going to start like, hey, what can we glean? What can we take from all these different religions? And how can we kind of come up with our own? And so Moody, who was kind of an evangelist, he set up what he called preaching posts. So he'd get tents and churches and theaters, and he would set up preaching posts, and he would proclaim who Jesus was as part of the discussion. And what the sort of like his comrades, his buddies wanted him to do was attack everybody else. Like, let me tell you why they are wrong. But what Moody said and what he did, he said, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. And that's the role of the church, to make Jesus Christ so attractive that people will turn to him. And that's what we see in verses 15 to 17. That's what's going on in Colossians. They were listening to all these different false teachers. And they were moving away from the gospel. They were moving away from Jesus. And so Paul is writing this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Because what was missing for them is they didn't have an adequate view of Christ. Like, if you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian, it's kind of stuff like the issue is usually we don't have a right picture of who God is. We don't have a right picture of who Jesus is. We don't have a right picture of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so the answer is always like, if you're struggling or you're struggling with what you believe or like that sort of like, just keep looking at Jesus, get a better picture of him. And that's what we see, this beautiful picture of who Jesus is in verse 15 to 17. It says, he is the image
of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he said, and it says that, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so what Moody was doing is what Paul does is he gives this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And we need to remember this ultimately is who we belong to. If you're a follower of Christ, you belong to Christ. And this is who he is. And this frees us up to be okay with anything, to walk through anything. He starts, he says in verse 15, that he is the image of God. The word image would mean like an icon, a portrait. It'd be like on a coin, like it would be an imprint, like this is who this belongs to. And what he's saying is ultimately that Jesus reveals God, and ultimately he is God. Jesus is God himself. The scripture sees that that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And this idea that he is the image of God, it has an emphasis on his relationship with the Father. That Jesus is God and he is in perfect relationship with him. It goes on to say that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what he's not saying is he was like the first baby born, right? That's not the emphasis. He's not necessarily the oldest, but what he's saying is that he has the highest honor. Like we've kind of moved away from being an honor culture. We don't really honor people that are like that elderly. There's other cultures that really have a high honor culture. Like you esteem, you honor others. We're just really good at tearing others down. So, but what he's saying is that Jesus has the highest honor. It's about his status. He's the first in rank. Psalm 89, verse 27, put it this way. It says that I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And so Jesus, when we talk about him, he's the most exalted one. They talk about Jesus as king. He's the one that's reigning and ruling. He's in control of all things. Jesus is the king. Again, be captivated by these things. Think about the world that we live in and think about the one that's the king, the one that's reigning over it. Because he goes on in verse 16, he says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What he's saying is Jesus is the creator of all things. So when you think about the creation, that everything you look out upon, Jesus created it. He's God. He's the creator. He's supreme over it. One commentator said his relationship with creation is comprehensive. He's the creator of it. He's the ruler over all of it. And he's the goal of it all. He's the purpose of it all. Another commentator said the extent of his creation is dazzling. Do you ever just look around at creation and think, wow, that's dazzling? Isn't that a good word? Jesus is dazzling. His creative abilities are dazzling. They're beautiful. They're magnificent. They're awe-inspiring. And we don't stop and just praise the actual creation. I say this all the time. We praise the creator of it. Right? You know, kids gave me some new wedges for my birthday this week. It's awesome. Like, I really like them. Right? They work. And I didn't sit there like, oh, sand wedge, lob wedge. Thank you so much for you. No, like I thanked Will and Karina and Alana and Weston for what? For thinking of me, for creating it, for giving them to me. I celebrated them, not the actual wedges, right? And so we don't celebrate just the creation. We celebrate the creator of it. We get a big picture of him. And as a side note, when we know that Jesus is the creator of it all, when he's the ruler of it all, when he's the goal of it all, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about what's going on, right? Because life can seem out of control, it can seem like, hey, what is going on here? We can stop and rest and trust that Jesus is the creator. He's working it, and he's the ultimate goal. His purposes will come about. No matter how sideways we get, his purposes will come about. Verse 17 says he's the sustainer of it. Like, he holds it all together. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Saying he is before. He's the one that created it, and he is holding all things together. It's the word sustainer, like, it's continuous. It's not like, oh, he created it in the past and kind of just like shot it off. Or like, you know, he just made it and he's like, yeah, I'm just going to take a nap for a while and then I'll come back around when I'm going to do something else later. Like, no. He's sustaining the whole thing. One guy said, what holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person. And that person is Jesus. And without him, all things would disintegrate. If Jesus withheld himself from sustaining all of creation, it would just disintegrate. It would go back into chaos and disorder. But Jesus is sustaining it all. And so we need this right idea of who we belong to. Before we talk about like experience of belonging with one another, like, we need to experience belonging with God. We need to know that we were created and designed to belong to God. He's the creator. We were created and designed to be in relationship with God, and we won't find true belonging outside of him. So we need to continually look to him and know that our ultimate belonging comes from God being our father, and we're being his sons and daughters. And that allows us to actually, that vertical relationship allows us to have healthy horizontal relationship. When we know that God is the creator and designer of all things, that it allows us to know where meaning and purpose are. What meaning and purpose are. That he designed it. So we look to him to find our meaning. We look to him to find purpose. We look to him because he is the creator, so he knows the best way to order or fix our lives. And we begin to live according to his plans and his purposes, and we begin to trust him. And so we need a big view of who God is. We need a big view of who Jesus is, and to know and rest in that we belong to him. That frees us to experience belonging with other people. Verses 18 to 20 show us that yes, we belong to Jesus, but we also belong to Jesus' body, the church. Since we belong to Jesus, we belong to his body, the church. Look at verses 18 to 20. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He starts that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is in charge of the church. Like, in our Crosspoint, like, partnership, membership stuff, like, the organizational chart, Jesus is at the top, right? So Jesus, in every church, whether they acknowledge it or not, Jesus is the senior pastor. Right? And then we have under shepherds, we have pastors, but Jesus is the head. He is the head of the church. He's the governing member. He directs, he provides life for the church. The church is totally dependent on him. He's the founder. It says Jesus is the head of the church. And it says, in everything that he might be preeminent. It means that in the church and in our lives, that Jesus is first. Right? And it doesn't mean, I've used this before, but I think it's really helpful. I stole it from Joby Martin up in Jacksonville. It doesn't mean like Jesus is like first on the list. It's like Jesus number one, and then my wife, and then my kids, and my money. It's like, no, like, Jesus is the paper the list is written on. Jesus is preeminent. So Jesus is the paper, and then everything else on the list is with him first. And so he becomes first with our time. He becomes first with our money. He becomes first with our relationships. He becomes first with our vocation. So he's preeminent. He's first in all areas of our lives because he's the head. He's the one that we look to. Verse 19 says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. That all the attributes and all the activities of God, his spirit, his word, his wisdom, his glory, were perfectly displayed in Christ. I loved it in the first week of community group on this knowing God section we're doing. We're going to wrap it up tonight with Jeremy teaching that he's like, hey, if you have any confusion on who God is, like, does everybody else get muddled in that a little bit? Like, well, God, like, it's like he's the invisible God. What is that? So if you want to know who God is, what he's like, his actions, his attributes, look at Jesus, because he's God. And it says that the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. So if you want to know what God is like, what he is about, and as the church, we need to know what God's like and what he's about so we can be alike and about those things as well, we need to look at him, that he perfectly displayed God for us. Verse 20 says that Jesus reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, and making peace by the blood of his cross, that he's reconciled all things, that he, in this, that it needed to be reconciled, it reveals that creation's relationship with God has been disrupted, right? If something, so he just went through like 15 to 18, that like, this is who God is, this is how he created things, and this, and now he's saying like, no, but he's reconciling that to himself. It means something went wrong. And we all know this. Something went wrong with our relationship with God. Something went wrong with our relationship with one another. Something went wrong with us. And he says that what Jesus has done, he's came to reconcile. He came to restore all things. And when he says that he reconciled, it refers to the restoration of our relationship between God and his creation. That ultimately, that's what Jesus did. He reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so God created all things, and we're in perfect relationship with him. We're in perfect relationship with one another. We've experienced perfect belonging, but we rebelled, we turned from, we trusted in other things. And the good news of the gospel is that God didn't leave us there. He came and he pursued us. He brought us back into relationship with him. He restored our relationship with him, and he restores our relationship with others. And he says he's doing that through his church. Like, that's the role of the church. This new humanity, this new creation, this new community that's in Christ. And that's what the church is. That's what the church is to be about. Jesus is its head. It displays the fullness of God, and God had, Jesus has reconciled all things. And if Jesus is the head, that means we're the body. We're the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body." 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it." So that means as a Christian, if Jesus is the head, if you're a Christian, you're automatically the body. And so since we are the body, the call then is to reflect or display the head. We're to reflect God's glory. We're to display God's glory. We're to follow God in restoring and reconciling and making peace in all things. The first thing that if the fullness of God was dwelling in Jesus, that means that as the church, we're to display the fullness of God. We're his body. Now, couple things. One, you can't do that alone, right? We cannot display the fullness of God by ourselves. Because why? God's relational. That's why this whole, like, it's become really a mantra of our culture that says, you can just repeat, you can finish it for me. You don't have to be part of the church to be a Christian, right? You can be a Christian, but you don't have to be a part of the church. And that's like partly true. Being a part of the church does not make you a Christian. But you can just flip that statement on its head, whether you acknowledge it or not. If you are a Christian, you're a part of the church. I mean, you might be a cancerous part of the church because like you're like not being contributing to its health, but you're a part of it, whether you acknowledge it or not. And so if you're a Christian, you're a part of the church. You are a part of the body. And the call of the church is to reflect, to display the fullness of God. And we need one another to do that. Two issues that are in our culture, I just kind of hit at the first one, is that we're tempted to go at life alone. And what happens is we then, Greg Thompson talked about it, we reap the consequences of soul-crushing, alienated loneliness. That we're meant to be in relationship. We're meant to be a part of the church. We're meant to display the fullness of God. We're meant to be in community. And so we can't do this alone. The second issue, when we try to experience belonging, is that Greg Thompson just called it, we seek self-benefiting community. And so we just seek communities that are just a benefit to us. We seek communities that help us fulfill our personal aspirations. And so there's people seeking community in all sorts of different things, but it's not so I can contribute to this community. It's like, hey, what can I get out of this community? And then we just find communities that are just about us. This is going to benefit me, and so I'm going to be a part of it. And we try to find community, and it doesn't lead to true community. Knowing that loneliness and that we need community, a second thing that we try to do and that it fails is Thompson just called it tribalism. We just seek to be parts of community that are the same race, the same class, and the same political leanings of ourselves. We'll try and be a part of just communities that just reflect us. And that's not true community. That's not biblical community. Because the church, the body of Christ, has all races. It has all classes. It has all political parties. It has all economic levels. And so this tribalism of trying to find community with just people just like us isn't biblical community. And so for us to truly be a community that reflects or displays the fullness of God, this Greg Thompson talked about that we need to develop what he just called households. And he coined a term from, this is funny, a guy named Saint Bernard. So I guess Bernard was a saint. That's not funny. Saint Bernard? Come on. Saint Bernard talked about, let's develop these, he called them schools of love. And that's what the church is to be about. The church is to be a school of love. To be a place where we're shaped by daily habits of prayer and relationship, of fellowship, of duties, of serving one another, of rest. A place that we can grow in love for God and for others. The church, to display the fullness of God, has to be a school of love. And our houses have to become schools of love. And not just like our house, but just like this community. That we would have little households of love all over our communities, that people can come and be cared for and be loved. That we would practice loving one another. This is how kids grow. You know how kids like don't automatically know how to love. You know, anybody else notice that? Right?
It's like a process, right? So get back. I got some years left. So get back to me on my kids, right? We got some work to do. They're still in school. I'm still in school. But our household needs to be a school of love. Our church needs to be a school of love, that one another, that we can actually experience belonging. It's a school where we get to practice the one another's that the scriptures talk about. That it'd be a school where we learn to love one another. A school where we learn to pray for one another. A school where we have actual friends and not just fans. Right? We live in a culture of community of just fans. Let me just tell you all the good stuff about you. I'm not gonna like help redirect you. I'm not gonna speak truth into your life. But that we'd be a community that loves one another enough to say, like, hey, what's going on? What's going on here? That we would be a place where we would encourage one another. That we would build one another up. That we would bear one another's burdens. I don't care if it's a church of 30 or 75 or 7,000. There are burdens, and the church is meant to carry those burdens with one another. That we would forgive one another. That's what the church is to be about. That we would experience belonging one among one another. And it's, yes, here on Sunday morning, but it's in the everyday things of life. And this is what we need, and it's also what the world needs. Jesus said it this way. He said in John chapter 13, he says, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So our love for one another, love we talk about is a process of meeting needs, our meeting the needs of one another, of speaking truth into one another's life, of correcting one another, of encouraging one another, that's how the world is going to know that we're his followers. That's how the world is going to know him. In the same vein, he says that they may be one. He prayed that the church would be united, that they would be together, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In some way, the world is going to believe in Jesus and his love for them about how we love one another. Right? And so for us to truly experience belonging, we need to know that we belong to God and that we belong to one another. We have a role to play in this. To be a faithful presence of love, we need to image and embody the one who is the perfect embodiment of love in all areas of our lives. And as we embody him, as we love one another, more people will know him. And so we're called to reflect him. And the second thing that we if we're going to be the body of Christ, that we have to bring restoration. Verse 20 said that he was reconciling to himself all things, that he was making peace by the blood of his cross. And so that means the church just doesn't exist for itself. It doesn't just exist to love one another. It exists to love the world, to love the place that God has placed us, to bring restoration, to spread peace. Right? The good news of the gospel is God making his home among his enemies, of God loving us, of God welcoming us, of God dwelling among us, and God laying down his life for us and inviting us to his table. Scott Sells, in his book, Irresistible Faith, he put it this way. He says, the best outreach to the world is to become the kind of community we would want to be a part of, and the kind of community that is difficult to find anywhere else. It's not on the screen, so I'll read it again. Become the kind of community we would want to be a part of. A community that loves one another, that forgives one another, that will love us enough to speak truth to one another, that will encourage us, that will forgive us, and to be the part of the kind of community that is difficult to find anywhere else, because that's hard to find. It's easy to find a community of people that are just like you. Like, we have more communities around here than you know, like, whatever you're into, you just go be a part of that community. And we have people that think like you and look like you and are into whatever you're into. Like, you can find that anywhere. The church is different. The church is a place where there's people from all different backgrounds, all different races, all different socioeconomic levels,
all different struggles, and we get to be that sort of community. And then we get to invite people to be a part of that community. This is a constant question that I ask. How do we be a community that is a school of love, that loves one another? And Crosspoint, like, you're doing that really, really well. We're doing that really, really well. We love one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We've experienced belonging. We moved down here and didn't have, like, we belong to our family. We that was it. We had our family here. And now we have this community that we experience belonging. It's sweet. My constant question then is, how do we get the rest of the world to experience that community? That they know that there's a different kind of community out there. And it happens through practicing hospitality. Hospitality is like, yes, you have one another over, but hospitality for the church, it's for the outsider. That the church is to be a place where the outsider feels welcome, where the outsider, the one that doesn't believe what you believe, experiences love. Thompson put it this way in his talk. He says, interactions with our neighbors, we must move from a posture of hostility to a posture of hospitality. You know what most people think of the church right now? They think it's hostile towards the rest of the world. They think it's some political agenda that's against the rest of the world. That's what gets screamed on the internet. The world that God loves thinks the church is hostile to it. When the biblical call to experience belonging is one to be hospitable towards it. Instead of being immersed in ourselves or only in our family, we literally open our doors. We invite. Look, the days of people like sort of like, I'm coming to the church, let me sort of seek this place out. I'm looking for the church. Those days are done. God's always been a missionary God. He's always been sent out, and the church has always been a missionary organism that is sent out to love people, to invite other people in, to participate in their lives. We literally open our doors, we invite. He goes on, he says, we plan and we prepare meals and we gather around our tables with guests from all walks of life. This is what the church is to be about. Gather around our tables with guests from all walks of life. We pray and we laugh and we listen and we grieve. This used to be ordinary. And the bottom line is, it's not anymore. Hospitality in our culture is just not there. And so the church, we can move towards people. We can participate in the place that God has placed us. We can be a presence of love where God has placed us. And as we do this, we learn what grieves people. We learn what saddens people. We learn what makes people laugh. We learn what people are passionate about. And we're agents of peace, and we bring reconciliation, and we bring hope in the midst of the brokenness of the world. So we follow Jesus by, yes, reflecting him, by being a school of love, and by restoring all things, by making peace, by being a hospitable people that is sent out to love the place that God has placed us. The church is called to be a place where followers of Christ and those that don't follow him experience belonging. They experience love. They see a community that, man, I can't get that anywhere else. And we're able to do that because of the gospel, because of what God has done for us. Paul closes with how we belong to this community. And it's all through the gospel. It's all through what Jesus has accomplished for us. He says, and you, me and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so we belong to the church, first of all, by believing the gospel. That's the only way to be a part of Jesus's body, the church. It's the only way to be connected to the head, to the way to be connected to the creator and sustainer of all things, that the scriptures reveal that we're made in the image of God, that we rebelled against God, by nature, we're just born into it, and by choice. We rebel against him. We want to be our own Lord. We want to do what we want to do. It alienated us from God. We became enemies of God. But the good news, which we proclaim every week, is that God has reconciled us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, we're reconciled to God. We experience belonging. And through Christ, we're holy. We're perfectly holy. We're perfectly righteous. We're without blemish. That allows us to be the type of community that is attractive. Because we're already accepted. You know what we don't have to do anymore? Put on a show. You know what every community is doing? Putting on a show. You know what the church doesn't have to do? Put on a show. We're already accepted. We're already loved. We've already experienced belonging. So we can be honest about who we really are, what we're really struggling with, what's really grieving us, what we're really excited about. We can be us because of what Christ has done for us. So we need to believe the gospel, and then we need to hold fast to the gospel. Like, we never move on from the gospel. He says to continue in it, to be established in it, to hold firm, that we don't move on to something else. That we continually live out of that identity. As we continually dwell on who God is, on who we are on him, in him, we just hold fast to it. We never move on from that. And as we believe those things, he changes us. He transforms us. I could preach a whole other sermon on that, but guess what? Jeremy's going to preach one tonight. Tonight. Come to community group, and he's going to talk about, like, how does holding fast to the gospel, how does believing God is who he says he is, that we are who he says we are, how does that actually change us and transform us? And so we need to be a church that believes the gospel, that this is the hope of the world, that what the world really needs is to experience God, to belong to him. What the world really needs is a people that will love them. What the world really needs is the church to be a school of love. What the world really needs is the church to be a hospitable, to be an inviting, to be an engaging, to be light in the midst of darkness, to be the salt of the earth. And that's the type of church we are called and we're seeking to be about. Thank you for being a part of it. Let's pray.